The wonderful Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn lived and endured all kinds of trials under communism. He was a good Christian himself, a good Orthodox Christian, and he suffered greatly at the hands of the communists. And he was describing life there under communism and the murders that took place, the gulags where he was sent away in punishment simply for having an opinion of his own. All of these things he suffered under communism, and he described communism as a place where they reward bad behavior and they punish good behavior. And he looked at all of the evils that transpired and he said, how has this come about? And he says, people forgot God. People forgot God. He brings that down to the final baseline of how it all came about. And when you look at our own nation, once a fine Christian nation, and you see the strange things happening where we find that bad people get let out of court, good people get punished in court, and he would say the risk is that we're already living under a form of communism. We find all kinds of evils perpetrated, and he might look at us and say, people forgot God. That's really where we are today. And yet you and I today celebrate one of the loftiest feasts of all, the Feast of the Blessed Trinity, one God and three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's wonderfully depicted here in this image above us. We find God the Father, immediately beneath him the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and Jesus on the cross, and all the saints gathered around. But the Blessed Trinity is represented right here before us, three persons, but only one God. This is the great mystery of our faith. This is what God has revealed to us about himself. It's the loftiest thing of all. Now remember, the church uses two great books of Revelation. The first book is the book of creation. The second is supernatural revelation. But the natural revelation is creation itself. And there we see that God made everything. It didn't come about by itself. God made all things. And he made you and I in his image and likeness, able to think and choose, loftier than all of the animals. You and I have a dignity above them. We have dominion over them. And we find that he made two sexes, and only two sexes. And with that, husband and wife were made to be united together, to bear new life with their families, to stay together for life. We see this all the way written into nature and nature's book. But our world today wants to abandon all of nature. They want to make up their own nature, their own sex, their own gender, whatever that might mean, their own truth. People say, this is my truth and that's your truth. There's only one truth. The way things really are. There can't be my truth and your truth, or there is no truth. And so the world finds itself more and more mixed up. But you and I believe in the book of nature. That's natural revelation. It's the first book the church has always used from the beginning. The second book is supernatural revelation. There we find God chose a people for himself, the children of Israel. He made them his own. He adopted them as his own children. Made them his people, gave them the commandments, and he promised them a redeemer, promised them a savior. And in the fullness of time, the greatest event in all of world history is the incarnation, that God should become man. 9 months before Christmas, God became man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The second person of the Blessed Trinity enters our world, takes human flesh like us. He walks among us, teaches the truth, guides us into all truth, and dies to save us from our sins, reveals the resurrection, and he establishes the church, you and me, as the body of Christ. And by baptism, he adopts us as his own brothers and sisters, and now children of God. Do you realize the dignity that is ours? The rest of the world doesn't even know this. You and I, by baptism, are sons and daughters of God. Do you realize that God loves us more than anyone else in the world? All people in the world are, if you will, they're images of God, but they're not all yet children of God. Do you love your own kids more than the neighbor kids? I hope so. They're yours. You've sacrificed for them. They belong to you. You raised them. You suffered for them. They're yours. You love them more than the neighbors. Well, God has adopted us into his family, and he gives us special privileges that don't belong to the rest of the world. We have the right to call him Father. We have the right to ask him for favors that he would give to no one else. You are privileged. You are blessed. You are loved. That's because of our baptism. We belong to God. God the Father sent his Son, Then he sends the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. These are the mysteries of salvation. These are the things that are bestowed upon us. Jesus, in his incarnation, he elevates the moral law. He takes the moral law that says, you know, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And he elevates everything to a supernatural level. And he says, you shall love your enemy. To love your enemy. As God loves all people, the sun shines on the good and the bad, you shall even love your enemy. And he calls on us not just to not commit adultery, but he takes the moral law even farther to says we must not have lust in our hearts. And he reveals absolute demands of his disciples that only God could ask. He who loves anything more than me is not worthy of me. And he reveals the Father. The Father and I are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And before his passion, he says, the world must know that I love the Father and do as he commands. What beautiful love between the Father and the Son. He's willing to endure the passion for our salvation because it's the will of the Father. And you begin to see love is the very core of everything that God is, everything that he does. He created the whole world out of love. He made us out of love. He redeems us out of merciful love. Everything is about love. And you and I have this privileged place in his kingdom. And the privileged place is not only to receive salvation, but to be ambassadors for Christ, to begin to share that salvation with the rest of the world, to call all people into the light, to speak a word into the darkness so that they might have light. That's our mission. That's our goal. And to do this, he empowers us with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the dignity that we have as children of God. This is the grace that's been given to us. All of these blessings are ours. But do you know, sometimes even there, with the greatness of this gift, I think we stop short. I think we pull back. We say, well, I said my prayers. I went to Mass. I try to be faithful. That ought to do it. And God invites us to so much more. When we see what he's done, we find the great saints are writing to us, the spiritual writers of the church, Teresa of Avila in particular, doctor of the church. She's going to teach us about what happens when we become truly generous, deeply generous. And she describes the way that grace comes to us. She gives us the image of the four waters. The first water, she says, that's the grace that we draw from God by means of laborious effort. She describes it like you're watering your garden with a well, and you have to crank up the bucket way from the bottom of the well, and you go and water the garden. And it's a lot of work, and you get it done, you water the garden, because that's what God gives you for now. But she says, for those most generous, sometimes he gives them a water wheel, and the task is now easier. And another level of prayer, even higher, there's a stream, and we divert the stream right into the garden so that it has abundant waters. And then she says, one of the loftiest is when God sends a heavy rain. And when God does this to the soul, the person comes away inundated with grace, empowered by God to do mighty deeds. Teresa will describe this fourth water. She's going to describe this in the form of the prayer of quiet. She says, God puts the senses to sleep. It's not about talking to God. It's simply to be in his presence and allow him full access to our souls. And when he does that, when he enters in, when he does all of this, you and I have a quiet prayer, and we might think that almost nothing has happened, and yet we come away stronger, powerful, with a conviction about certain truths that must be spoken, deeds that must be done, and he empowers us to do mighty deeds. Here's where the saints begin to shape the world. We're no longer simply receiving salvation. We become ambassadors, empowered by him to do mighty deeds. This is the role of the saints. This is the role of all of us. We're invited all into this deep communion with God if only we are generous enough. Teresa's going to say to us that sometimes we're like the rich young man. And the rich young man came up to Jesus and says, what good must I do to inherit everlasting life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he lists them, and the man says, I've done all these, I've kept all these since my youth. And Jesus says, there's one thing more you must do. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. But he went away sad because his possessions are many. Now, you and I are generally not called to give away everything. You've got family, you have to take care of them. But there's a kind of a detachment that must be ours. A generosity that comes ultimately out of tithing is one of the ways. A generosity that comes with self-denial necessary to break from sins, real self-denials. And as we generously follow God, He pours Himself out into our lives. Remember now, this is a love affair. He loves us. And when we love Him back, He's even more generous. And He gives Himself even more generously. And when we respond with great generosity, He gives Himself again. And more the love begins to grow because of deeds done for one another. And God pours Himself out, sometimes in marvelous ways. And we find that the saints will write about this. They'll describe these great gifts. Sometimes they're extraordinary phenomena. Sometimes they're very ordinary. Teresa of Avila is going to describe some time when God carries the soul off entirely. He describes that someone who is in his own, who is his own and is his spouse, his spouse. He'd imagine that he would espouse a person like that, take them to himself and to his heart. And it begins to show them some little part of his kingdom. Sometimes secrets are revealed. And sometimes, in the extraordinary phenomena that can occur, he takes the soul off by itself, even lifting it up. The soul might be thought to be dead, but God is with it. Strength is poured out. Gifts are given. And all this happens in the secrets of the heart because we give ourselves totally to Him. You see, what I'm trying to do today is lure you into deeper prayer, lure you into deeper communion, let you not be content to just be a good Christian. I hate to say it, but we have enough good Christians. We need saints. We need people who are devoted to God. And they're the ones who find fulfillment. They're the ones who change the world, and our world needs changing. So it's not enough to be nice. I want you to be holy. And the summit of all holiness is in the Blessed Trinity. So today we honor the Blessed Trinity, three divine persons, but only one God. And He invites us into communion with Himself, not just into His family, but ultimately into such a close communion that we become His ambassadors. He empowers us to change the world. So open yourself to this deep communion with God. Open yourself to the gifts of the Spirit. We worship the Most Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.